Morning, church. If you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through to 12. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you.
Open your Bibles to our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Would you please rise, my brothers and my sisters, as we read verses 12 through 17. Let's read this together, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. Ready? Let's read. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom, we pray for discernment, we pray, Lord, for power so that we may apply the truth we're going to learn. And all of this, we know, Lord, will be done through your Spirit. So help us to truly submit to his leading and work in our lives. Not just today, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated, dearly beloved. We are on this journey now of going through this book, and really also going through this section of chapter 1, which we divided into three sermons. The first one we had was last Sunday. The second will be today, of course, and the third will be next Sunday. The title of our sermon or message this morning is Were It Not for Grace. And we said last Sunday that we see in this passage three divine initiatives that Christ has done in the life of the Apostle Paul. Last Sunday, we discussed the first one, which was Christ saved Paul. And we discussed that from the passage before us, specifically verses 15 through 17. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, And Paul says, of whom I am chief. However, he says, for this reason, he obtained mercy that in him first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, dearly beloved, his life is an example. It's something that we can look at. That even though he was the chief of sinners, and we would know further on today who he was before he got saved, and yet Christ Jesus saved him. And so he's saying, how much more other sinners as well? He says here that Christ will show his patience or his long suffering, that to those who are going to believe in him, they will also be saved. And that's where we are. That's where we are in that passage. We are there in the very passage as a pattern to those who are going to believe. When he was writing this, he was speaking of the future believers, those who will trust Christ as Savior and Lord. And dearly beloved, we are those believers. Praise God. So Christ saved Paul. First divine initiative, which he was thankful for. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. But the second thing that he was thankful to God for was this. He was thankful to Christ Jesus, he says, because he counted me faithful, it's verse 12, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Dearly beloved, Easton said this, if Christ could change Paul, the greatest of sinners, into an apostle, there is no limit to his transforming power. So let no man say that his duties as a Christian are beyond his abilities. Because the second point we have here right now, dearly beloved, is that Christ didn't just save Paul, Christ also selected Paul. Christ selected Paul. So we see that point in this phrase, putting me into the ministry. Let's discover first the former Paul. Who was Paul in the past before Christ saved him, before Christ selected him? He says here in verse number 13, he was formerly a blasphemer. Blasphemer. A blasphemous person is somebody that doesn't tell the truth. Most of the times they would twist the truth or they will tell something that is not true. Against something or against a person. And here, Paul himself denied the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied that Jesus Christ was God. He denied that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then he also forced others to deny it. So Paul says, I was a blasphemer. But secondarily, he says, he was also a persecutor. We know this. He persecuted the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. And then also, in Acts chapter 9, we know through the testimony of Luke that Paul also did go to this route of even threatening people with murder. He was a kind of a man. He was a persecutor. He used his position, his political power, being a Pharisee, being a part of the highest rank of all of those who know the law. He used that, and he also used, I believe, the military connections he had so that he can destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we know, dearly beloved, praise the Lord, that did not happen. So he was a persecutor of the church. But thirdly, he mentions here that he was, yes, a blasphemer, a persecutor, but he was also an insolent man. An insolent man. We might describe the word insolent as something like this. He threw his weight around in violence. Have you heard of that phrase? He threw around his weight. Because he was a weighty person. He was an important key person in the community. And he used that to be a man who's violent. The word most probably, in today's terms would be bully. He was a spiritual bully. He bullied other people. He was proud. He was insolent. It conveys, this word injurious conveys the idea of a haughty man.
He was proud. You know, he thought he knew everything. And this new group of people, they call themselves the Way, the Christians, like, what? Fishermen? Who do they think they are? And they're trying to tell me, somebody who went through the best universities in this known world, my teacher was Gamaliel. Who was their teacher? Where did they go to school? They were unlearned men. So Paul was like this, dearly beloved. Formerly, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But the basic causes of his godless behavior and attitude was, he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorantly in unbelief. Now, dearly beloved, let me ask you a question. Are ignorance and unbelief excuses before a holy God to do these things? Are these excusable? Oh, I did this because I was ignorant, or I was doing it in unbelief. Are these excuses? When Paul said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, actually, dearly beloved, he wasn't giving an excuse here. He wasn't like saying, oh, you know, I deserve mercy because I was doing it ignorantly. No. No. What he was trying to say is that he was relating this to what we call the Mosaic Law. There are provisions in the Mosaic Law, in the Jewish law, when a person commits sins knowingly, intentionally, and there are also provisions for those people who commit sin unknowingly and unintentionally. Let's go to the passage from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. The Word of God says, if a person commits a trespass and his sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. That's the provision there for a person who commits a trespass but sins unintentionally. Now let's continue in verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So he shall still bear his iniquity. He is still guilty. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it. And it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So yes, the Word of God tells us here, there's a provision for somebody who has done it unknowingly, unintentionally, and yet, dearly beloved, we see that he still needs to have atonement for his sins. It doesn't say here that, okay, because you did it unintentionally, you did it unknowingly, then okay, that's fine. No, there is still something that you must do. You are not totally off the hook. Right? But a person who sins in ignorance, again, was allowed to bring proper sacrifices to atone for his sins. We have just read this morning one of the seven last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That actually reflected this Old Testament law as well. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We already explained that even though, yes, they did it ignorantly, there still must be atonement for their sin because they are still guilty. So they still need forgiveness. But Jesus Christ says, forgive them. Jesus Christ didn't say, Father, they know not what they're doing. No, he didn't just say that. He said, Father, forgive them. They're guilty, but they do not know what they're doing. So what do we have now here? Let me summarize this with the words of Warren Wiersbe when he says, their ignorance did not save them, nor did Christ's prayer save them as to that specific scenario, but the combination of the two postponed God's judgment, giving them the opportunity to be saved. And that's exactly what happened to Paul if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says he did sin, he did it ignorantly, in unbelief, but there still needs to be forgiveness of his sin. There will still need to be grace. That's why he mentioned, but I obtained mercy. He didn't say, I don't need the mercy of God, I don't need the grace of God. He still needs mercy. He still needs the grace of God. In fact, that's the very next line he says there. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Now, we have already studied grace and mercy weeks ago. But let me highlight grace here, because grace here was described by the Apostle Paul as exceedingly abundant. Exceedingly abundant. This word, exceedingly abundant in English, actually came from only one Greek word. One Greek word, which if you dissect it, it's actually two words combined to make this one big Greek word. It's hooper and pleonazo. Hooper and pleonazo, which means super abound. Super abound. Now, Paul uses hooper a lot, actually. If you look at the New Testament, he uses this a lot. He uses it in different letters he wrote. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Let's open it there, dearly beloved. His letter to the Thessalonian believers. And he uses this word hooper in chapter 1, verse number 3. He tells the Thessalonian believers these words. Let's begin with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. That work of faith, actually work there, is that word, which means super increase of faith. They're working. This is super at the point of exhaustion. He also uses this exact same word, hooper, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Let's go to that, please. Ephesians 1, 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he mentions here the power that is available for us in the passage there as you go down. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This relates again to that special blessing, that super blessing, the power that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also uses this hooper word to denote our stance as a super conqueror. In Romans 8:37, let's open our Bibles there to Romans 8:37. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Those words, we are more than conquerors. The word there again is hooper conquerors or super conquerors. So we are not defeated. The passage continues to talk to us about there that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This Christian life that we have is a victorious kind of life. So hooper, dearly beloved, becomes, guess what, in our English language? Any guesses? You only change one letter, actually. Super, yes. Very close, yes. But, oh wait. Hyper. Hyper, yes. That's the word we're looking for. So we have words like hyperactivity, right? That means like, oh, he's like a hyperactive person. He's like all over the place. Like, no, he's not like me. Like, he sits down. We also have words like hypermarket. Right? It's a huge place where he's just like, we got lost in there. Hyperinflation. Hypertension. Right? So these are the words. And Paul says, the grace of God is hyper. It was really the grace of God that was given to me. It was exceedingly abundant. And not only that, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'd love to spend more time with these words this morning, but I believe you know exactly what they mean. They're very plain. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is by grace through faith, right? Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Dearly beloved, this was the former Paul. The former Paul who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And here he tells us that he needed the grace of God that is exceedingly abundant, the mercy of God with faith and love. Again, dearly beloved, I want to emphasize that nobody is too far to be reached by God's grace. Nobody is too sinful to be reached by God's mercy. The grace of God is exceedingly abundant. God not only saved Paul by superabounding grace with faith and love, but also that same grace applies when he put Paul in the ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a younger Christian, I thought that grace is only like on a gospel, on that time when you're trusting Christ as your Savior, opportunity or moment. I never thought that grace is like a daily thing for Christians. I don't know if you're on that stage yet too, but I thought of that like by grace through faith and oh yeah, I give you the grace of God to be saved. But as you study the scriptures, dearly beloved, grace is not something that only will be experienced by a person right there on salvation and that's it. No, actually, the grace of God is needed by a Christian until he goes home. You need the grace of God daily. That's why this is connected with the words of the Apostle Paul that Christ has accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He doesn't just need the grace of God for his salvation, but he needs the grace of God when God selected him for the ministry. So now we have the former Paul and now we have the faithful Paul. Verse 12b. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, was enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The former Paul was changed, wasn't he? The blasphemous one, the insolent one, the persecutor. He says now, God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now if you just gonna read that line, it sounds as if Paul is an arrogant man, right? God counted me faithful. He put me in the ministry. But dearly beloved, no. One point of defense to that for Paul, he mentioned grace. Grace of God was big in his life. In fact, if you read his letters, always he mentions grace and mercy, right? But also, another point of defense to Paul, that he was not an arrogant man saying, oh, I'm faithful, and also I needed to, God has no choice but to put me in the ministry because I'm faithful. Others, nah, don't put them in a mission. They're faithful. No. That's not the point. But actually, if you look at the words that the Apostle Paul used here, especially the word ministry. Ministry. This word ministry is the Greek word diakoneia. Diakoneia, which is translated to our English word, you know what? Deacon. Right? That's the word deacon. It reflects the idea of waiting at table. In a wider sense, it means service, attendance, or aid. Like you are like an aid, you're a servant. That's the word there that he used. In other words, dearly beloved, when Paul said here that yes, I was like this formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, then the grace of God found me, the mercy of God reached me, I became faithful. It's not because that he was arrogant and he was haughty, but that he was saying that by the grace of God, still, it enabled him to be this faithful man. He recognizes even that being a servant is not really something that people even would like to desire. There was no pomp and circumstance in being a servant of Christ and being in the ministry. Now, nowadays, I know. Especially in if you look at videos and look at mega churches, being in the ministry is something like, wow. It's so cool to be in that ministry, you know. In our churches in the Philippines, so cool to be an usher because you're gonna get to wear neckties and the long sleeves, you know. And when you come from your house and you walk towards the church, everybody's looking at you like, where is this guy going? Like, he looks spiffy, you know. And when you're in the choir, you have these robes, like very pristine, you know, and you get to walk with your folder like that, like so grand. You're marching down the stage, you know, with that background music. And it's so great. Like, it's like, wow, being in a ministry is... But dearly beloved, not so in the time of Paul. Being in the ministry in the time of the Apostle Paul was not easy. That was what Carlo was reading this morning to us. Paul telling us through his letter to the Corinthian believers that the ministry is hard. There's nothing there that you would say if you don't have the heart to serve the Lord, to be a servant. There's nothing there for you. There's no some sort of like what public display of honor or grandeur. No. Serving Christ in the ministry demands a humble spirit. Because when you serve Christ, when Christ puts you there, you're literally a slave. Actually, that's the right word. Servant, not so much. And it creates a difference there on what we think about servant and slave. Servant, we're okay. Oh, servant, yeah, I'm serving. But literally, dearly beloved, if you look at the New Testament, the word that's used there is actually slave. I don't know about the translation why it became servant, but the word there used in Greek is slave. And the word slave there has a very rich historical background. In the time of Paul, being a slave was not something desirable. You are bound to do laborious tasks. It had a very lowly nature. In fact, slave or bond servant is someone who set aside all rights of his own to serve another. That's the definition of one of the theologians looking at that Greek word used for slave. You don't have the right on your own life. You don't have the right on your own time. You don't have the right to your property. You have nothing in you. You are owned by somebody else. And anything that master tells you to do, you must do at that right time. You have no right over your life. That's the slave. I think because the word slave carries such a negative connotation on our modern sensitivities, one author says we often choose the word servant instead. However, servant does not quite capture the real meaning of doulos, which is the Greek word for slave. Paul, in many occasions, says he was a doulos for Christ, a slave for Christ. In ancient times, dearly beloved, slaves were purchased or born into a slave family and served the master, wait for this, until they die. Or until the master decided to free them. Some slaves had developed such a close and loving relationship with the master's family, one historian said, that they wanted to continue serving even when they could go free. That's the idea Paul and others were conveying when they referred to themselves as servants of Christ. The Lord has bought us with a high price, didn't He? We have just done the Lord's table this morning. That was a high price Christ needed to pay for our freedom from sin. And those who come to know Him desire to abandon all rights to Him and choose Him and serve Him faithfully. Dearly beloved, that's the point here of the Apostle Paul. So was he trying to be haughty here? Well, no, he was not. He was not trying to be arrogant here. Servants of Christ do their work humbly and selflessly, desiring only to please their benevolent master. There's no pretension, no self-importance, no compensation seeking in true servanthood. Jesus reminds us of the lowly place of a servant occupies. He says, "You also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So, dearly beloved, when Christ put Paul in the ministry, it was all by God's grace. But listen to this. Paul knew he had to be faithful. Paul knew he had to be faithful. That's why he said, "He counted me faithful." He knew. It's a privilege. It's a deep honor to serve God. It's a deep honor to serve God. A former mayor. Remember that guy I told you about? Was that last Sunday? I think last Sunday. Tito Mayor, my Tito Mayor. I did tell you guys that he served in the church through the prison ministry, we call it. But I did not fully tell you, well, I can't really fully tell you all his ministries, but one of the ministries that he joined was the choir ministry. And that's my turf, because I was that's my area, right? And so, he said he wanted to join the choir. So, okay. Tito, can you sing? It's a choir, right? I listened to him sing. I was like, good heart, Tito. You have a good desire to serve the Lord. I love that. And I want you in. Because he sings an octave lower, okay, of whatever is the melody. Okay? Being a man, of course, usually the men do not take the melodic section. Usually it's the ladies, the sopranos, unless there's a specific arrangement wherein the gentleman will take the melodic line. But he would sing that octave lower. Okay? And some people will be like, why did they join the choir? You know? But Tito Mayer was one of the most faithful choir members I have ever served with in my life. Choir practice at 4, he's there at 3:30. Reading, studying his piece. I don't even know if he understood the piece entirely. I would teach them where to go or what the notes are. He would be memorizing. Now, every year we celebrate our church anniversary in May. Last week of May is the church anniversary of Dome Baptist Church. Before I left, we celebrated 90 years of God's faithfulness to the church. And every year for our anniversary concert, where we glorify the Lord, we will be singing 7 pieces where we memorize all the pieces. And you would see him walking around memorizing his piece. Memorizing and memorizing and memorizing and memorizing. We would drive to the prison house together, and the car, he would be like memorizing those. And he would not be absent for choir practice. If he would, there usually is a very important thing that he cannot really be absent to, like an appointment to a doctor or something like that. But he's always there. And to be honest, that's, as a music director, I know some music directors might maybe not agree with me, but my most important qualification for a choir member is actually not the voice. but the attitude of commitment and faithfulness. What will I do with a choir member who's really good in singing and doesn't practice? Right? What will we do with that? But here's a guy. Yes, okay, he's not as good as the other tenors or basses there, but he's faithful. He has commitment to his ministry. And I ask him once, Tito, do you enjoy singing? Because I know you're struggling memorizing, you know, at this age, and his eyes as well. And the music pieces kind of like also takes him off because it's complicated, you know, to read a sheet of music, but it's still present. And he says, yeah, I will not stop singing for the Lord until I die. That's what he said. I said, okay. I told him, Tito, to be honest, there's a certain standard for the anniversary choir. Right? But I told him, you passed it. You passed the standard. And Tito, I want you to know this, that you're an encouragement to me, to the rest of the choir members. You know, because faithfulness is important to God. Faithfulness is important in the ministry. So that, dearly beloved, when Christ puts you in the ministry and he commissions you to do something and maybe he puts you even in the ministry that you didn't like at the first place or something you didn't really imagine to do, but you're there, you need to be faithful. The Word of God tells us that the requirement for a steward is what? Richness? No. Fame? No. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You need to be faithful. One author says, God wants us to be dependable, even when it costs us. This is what distinguishes godly faithfulness from the ordinary dependability of secular society. And that's what Paul had, being enabled by God and given grace by God. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Dearly beloved, if you're questioning now whether what's that in the ministry for you there right now where you are at, listen, God placed you there. God placed you there. Be faithful. No matter what. And the Lord will give you grace for that. So Christ saved Paul, and Christ selected Paul for the ministry that he had given to Paul. But lastly, Christ strengthened Paul. He didn't only give grace to Paul, but he says, I thank Christ Jesus, this another divine initiative here, our Lord who has enabled me. The word enabled me, or the words enabled me there, means to fill with power or to make strong. Another tense of this word indicates a past reality. Meaning, dearly beloved, when Paul was selected by Christ to do ministry, right there where he began, Christ already empowered him so that he would be effective, he will be used mightily in the hands of God as he moves along. And this emphasizes Christ as the one who is the constant enabler. Philippians 4:13, Paul tells us that. What did he say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things. I said some things, all things. Did he stop there? Did he put a full stop there? No. He continues. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the concept here of Christ our Lord enabling the Apostle Paul. Dearly beloved, Paul understood the gravity of the gospel trust, which he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to him. He understood the gravity of the ministry that God gave him. So he thanks Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ didn't just save him and had picked him or selected him, but Christ also strengthened him. Because he knows he cannot do this with his own strength. He needs the power of God. He needs the strength of God. He needs that filling of the Spirit. his ministry wasn't easy. Again, if you want to go to the passage that Carlo has read this morning, it was a daunting task. But specifically now, what was Paul's ministry? Anybody knows? What specifically was that ministry that God handpicked Paul to do? That God strengthened him to do? Yes, he was an apostle. Yes, he was a missionary. But do you know to what specific group of people? Well, if you don't know, let's go to Acts chapter 9, dearly beloved. Acts chapter 9. Here we find, in this passage of course, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And he had this conversation with Christ when Christ talked to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." As you move along there, we would realize that Christ actually assigns the Apostle Paul to a specific ministry of bringing the gospel to a specific group of people. And that's the what? The Gentiles. You would read it also in Acts 22. And I want to read Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So his ministry, dearly beloved, is towards the Gentiles. We find it also in Ephesians chapter 3, 7 to 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. His ministry is specifically preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, dearly beloved, this is something unheard of during this time. Remember, there was even a friction between Paul and another apostle. I think it was Peter. They had a friction if they're going to preach the gospel, bring the gospel to non-Jewish people. Because they're like, this is, no. The Jewish people always had this idea, they are the ones. But with the mercy of God, and praise the Lord for this, the gospel was also offered to Gentiles. You and me. Unheard of. And most probably something that they didn't know how to do. Because again, they've been doing this to the Jewish people. And they know how to approach their fellow Jewish men. But Gentiles, how do you approach that? That's why you see a different approach of the Apostle Paul when he preached to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Different approach. He started with a different approach than the Apostle Peter. Started with creation. He started with their own state of being depraved and being lost. He started there being religious, because that was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Very unique. So that he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for enabling him. Dearly beloved, God will strengthen you today as you serve him as well. As he strengthened Paul, he will strengthen you. In fact, the promise in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you is that only for the followers of Christ then, it's also a promise for the followers of Christ now. For you and me, we have the spirit of power in us. We are not given a spirit of fear, but of sound mind, of power. And Christ will strengthen us. Acts 40 tells us that it's God who will give us the strength that we can soar like an eagle. He will empower us, dearly beloved, for the ministry. I'm so excited with this reminder this morning because I don't know what's going to be ahead for CMBC. And the deacons were just talking about this yesterday. Are we going to be a big mega church on the Blue Mountains? We're going to have 5,000 people here someday? Or are we just gonna have maybe 100 or 200? But we did say, whatever it is, we need to be faithful. And God will provide for the needs that we will have, especially strength, when we do the ministry. Dearly beloved, but for now, my first few months with you guys, you have been here longer than I have. The challenge is this, as we move forward, as we look towards the future and what God will have us do, I'm sure it's still going to be the same thing. Evangelize, make disciples, grow the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, edify one another. It's still the same, right? So the question this morning is, as we end, what is your service for Christ today? How can you serve Him today? If you don't have any ministry today, would you ask God today how you can serve Him? Where will Christ put you? Then, secondarily, maybe you can also ask God to strengthen you. If you know your ministry, you're there in your ministry now, ask God to strengthen you to be faithful. And I would like to add to that, faithful in little things. If you're assigned little things, if you think that's, this is just a little thing, Pastor Jan, well, be faithful in that. But dearly beloved, also, here's the thing. I hope you would allow God to prepare you for greater things. Remember his story in Luke chapter 16 about the parable of the talents, right? It doesn't matter if you have one or two or five talents. The highlight, the point of that story is faithfulness. What you do with what you have. So whether you're here up front leading or praying or reading the scripture, or you're just there somewhere on the floor doing some ministries there unknown and just behind a table, or even some ministry outside the church, you're trying to reach out to people and I don't know it, the church doesn't know it. You need the strength of the Lord and you need to be faithful in that. We don't need a lot of people in the ministry. That would be great. But we need faithful ministers. And I end with what Oswald Chambers says. The goal of faithfulness is not that we will do work for God, but that we will be free to, but that He will be free to do His work through us. God calls us to His service and places tremendous responsibilities on us. He expects no complaining on our part and offers no explanation on His part. God wants to use us as He used His own Son. That's the point of being faithful. If you were Timothy and you read this letter of Paul, and you thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, what would be your reaction? What thoughts would come into your mind when here your mentor, your discipler, the Apostle Paul is writing to you? And he's telling you, He enabled me, He counted me faithful, He put me in the ministry. Tell you what, if I was Timothy, first I'd be reminded, being in the ministry, it's an honor. To be a servant of God is a privilege. Second, if I was Timothy, I would probably have this thought, oh, if Paul was like that and he's like this, I'm not that hopeless. God can use this life for His glory. But third, I'd probably be so challenged to be faithful in Ephesus, even though it was a very hard church to pastor. How about you, if you were Timothy, how would you respond to these words of the Apostle Paul? Next Sunday, we will see how Apostle Paul ends this passage. When he tells us that Christ saved him, Christ selected him for the ministry, and Christ strengthened him, what do you think is the best way to end this passage? We will see how Paul did end this passage next Sunday. Join me. Father, thank you so much for the challenge this morning. Thank you, O Lord, for giving us reminders of your grace, of your mercy, of the gravity of the ministry before us, and of the importance that everyone must take part. And not just take part, O Lord, but to be faithful in whatever participation we do have. Oh, I pray, Lord, that our ministry today brings glory to your name. I pray that we will walk worthy of the Lord, that we will live and serve worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You deserve the best. You deserve excellent ministries and service. I pray today, O Lord, that through our lives and through our ministries and through this church, you are truly magnified. Our utmost, O Lord, for your highest. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.